Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand there, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your love to us. And may we love thee. May we live life to have something for thee as we've sung. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister the word to your church, Father, for without thee nothing can or will be done. Father, work in every heart. I pray for my dear wife, fill her also with your Spirit. Use her to relay the message and sign today. I thank you we've been able to have Sunday school in here already, both for the adults and for the children. And God, for the word that's gone forth already there, Father, might we profit from it, might we heed it by your Spirit and conform our lives to it by the power of your Spirit. Father, thank you. I thank you for each one here, and I pray that you would edify your church, that your word would convict us, your Spirit would use it to convict us, to help make us more like Jesus Christ, your precious Son and our Savior. Father, I thank you for this church, for the joy and the privilege that we have to worship together. I especially thank you for the unspeakable gift which you've given us in your Son, the salvation that you have wrought for us as we have sung. So, Father, continue your work this morning in our hearts. Might we leave here changed, challenged, helped, ministered to by your word. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you for your workings in our hearts and lives. And we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're talking about the Christian armor. As I prayed about this message, it took a while. I had to wait on the Lord to consider how to preach this. What do I preach about this breastplate of righteousness? Breastplate is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Breastplate of righteousness is only mentioned once, right here. So the New Testament doesn't say much about it. The Old Testament speaks of a breastplate that the priests wore, but that would have nothing to do with Paul's letter to these Gentile Ephesians. They would not benefit from that. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter. Some have believed that he was chained between two Roman soldiers. We don't know that. We know that Peter was at one time. Matter of fact, Paul was kept in his own house. He likely had freedom. He probably was not chained. Soldiers had to keep a close eye on him. I'm sure they were with him overnight and such, but he most likely, what we read, was not chained to soldiers. But he would have noticed their armor. And it's obvious that as he teaches this lesson, he's looking at a soldier and he's going from head to toe. Thought and prayed, and God, what is here for your church? And I believe the major thing that God has for us here, he's trying to teach us, is this breastplate is the area of the vital organs which it covers. And the breastplate simply is to protect that, those vital organs, the heart and such. And so I believe what Paul is saying here is, if we look at the New Testament, and how does the Bible speak about the heart? There's a spiritual lesson there. And we see that, and the breastplate is to protect that. What is the heart? Well, in the Bible it's used to speak of the immaterial part of man. The spirit that lives in us. Remember when we talked about the enemies of our soul? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, all these evil spirits and such of the devil, things that we can't see, an invisible realm. That's our enemy. And where is he fighting at? He's fighting within us. In our invisible realm, inside. In our spirit. There's a battle every day going on. That we would worship God or self or the world and lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And all that's happening with the immaterial part of us. And that's what we need to guard. That's what the breastplate is telling us to guard here. God, Paul is telling through Paul to guard this. It's the soul, the heart of man. It's the place of our desires, our emotions, our motives. The Bible often uses that term, heart, for that. Our will, the choices that we make, our affections, desires. All those things that come from within our spirit are the things that are to be guarded. The Bible uses another word to talk about our spirit inside of us. It uses the word reins. And reins usually means, it means kidneys. You ever hear somebody say, I got a gut feeling that's not right? That's where that comes from. See, it's that inward part of us, that spirit. Our inmost thoughts, feelings, purposes. All these things. And Paul is saying, watch it. Guard it. I think that's the lesson for the church from the breastplate of righteousness. Proverbs 4:23 kind of puts the message in a nutshell. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. By the way, he's not talking about that red thing inside you that goes boom, 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 and pumps your blood. He's talking about, he's using that as an illustration perhaps, but he's talking about the immaterial part of you inside. Our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our will. Guard those things. Why? Because how well you guard them will decide how well we live. What kind of life that we live. What we put in there. What we allow in there. How we grow in moral character. And such is going to determine how we live. Those things inside. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, the scripture says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're challenged to that. So I want to look at the message today in light of this. We're going to look at righteousness in the Bible and how it affects our spirit. our inward being. How we can learn to guard our spirit inside as we look at what the Bible talks about righteousness. How it can help us make sure we have on that breastplate of righteousness. And we'll look at some different forms of righteousness perhaps in the Bible, and I pray learn some practical lessons from that. So I've entitled the message this morning simply, the breastplate of righteousness. First of all, we're going to look at instituted righteousness in the Scriptures. What is instituted righteousness? That's God giving the law. God gave the law to Israel. And it's written down. We have the Word of God. And what does instituted righteousness speak to our spirit, our inward being? Well, when we read things like, it shows us our certain perdition before Christ. We are condemned in our nature, in our inward being, that spirit within us. Galatians 3:10 teaches us, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Anybody know anybody that keeps all the commandments all the time? Besides one person. We all know him, and I hope we do. His name's Jesus Christ. Well, according to instituted righteousness, if you've not done that, or I've not done that, you are guilty. I'm guilty. So what does that righteousness do? It brings that guilt to the... See, my bones don't feel guilty. My blood doesn't feel guilty. What feels guilty? My inward spirit, my inward self senses that guilt when I read the law of God. That's that working of that righteousness. By the way, guilt's not a bad thing. It's like pain. When you cut yourself, be glad you feel pain, because otherwise you may bleed to death. If you don't see the cut or feel the cut, you may just bleed to death. I thank God that when the Spirit works and the Word of God works, He convicts us of our sin. Amen? And we feel that guilt and shame. Romans 3:19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped," here it is, "and all the world may" what? "Become guilty before God." Guilty. James 2:10, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is" what? "Guilty of all." To our inward man, what work does righteousness do? Instituted righteousness? It brings guilt, or should, and shame. And we needed that before we got saved, amen? We needed that conviction. Thank God for that conviction. See, because God's a perfect God. And we realize that we're not holy, we're not perfect like He is. You say, well, if we're all not perfect, then we all should just get into heaven, because none of us, you know, is any worse than the others, really, in God's eyes, if, you know, we're all just not. Well, it doesn't work that way. Think about this. The bus company that I work for, they have a 6-second rule. They want the bus drivers to drive 6 seconds behind the vehicle in front of you. 6 seconds. Try driving 6 seconds behind the vehicle in front of you in town. Try that sometime. They'll probably get this tape and fire, or tape. There's recording and fireman. 6 seconds. You get 6 seconds behind somebody, you got 2 or 3 cars pulling in between you, yeah, filling in the gap. You know, faster than 6 seconds, yeah, you'd probably never get anywhere. No.
I think Allstate advertises the safety for the insurance company advertises 2 seconds to be safe.
6 seconds. Though it's impossible, it clears them of, well, we told them, 6 seconds. But nobody can do it. Why? Because it's too much. We have a sign, another rule: you can't make a right at a red light. You can make a right, but you can't make it while the red's red. Everybody else can, but we can't. The bus driver, first student can't. Why? Because one time somebody had an accident making a right on red. So across the board, nobody ever makes a right on red. You always wait until it's green. Doesn't matter if you're making right. But one exception here in town, Circle and 9th Street. That busy intersection there where they have a separate right lane for it, but there's still a red yield. But there's just so much there, it'd back up the traffic. And because it's too difficult, we'll make exceptions. And some people think, well, because I can't do rights, nobody can be perfect, then surely God's going to make an exception. Sorry, folks, that's not the way it's going to work with God. You see, because in heaven, there are, the Bible says, innumerable numbers of angels. And they're all holy. And you know what? Not one of them ever commits one sin or thinks a bad thought. So why should God let you and I in? He doesn't need to make an exception for it. Heaven is full of holy beings. And so we realize we're in trouble when we find out that we're guilty. Righteousness, thankfully, brings that guilt. That institute of righteousness brings that guilt. Secondly, we see imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. And here we see what does that provide for the inner part of man? Well, we saw first of all our perdition. We're condemned by instituted righteousness. Imputed righteousness, we see our conquering pardon in Christ. What does that provide? It provides grace for the inward man. How many of you, when you finally understood the gospel, went, whew, inside? Thank God, amen. Thank God for that grace. That imputed righteousness provides grace. Why is that? Because imputed righteousness doesn't require me to keep all the law. Imputed righteousness says Jesus Christ kept it for me. And all I have to do is what? Believe in Him and I will be saved. And His righteousness will be imputed unto me. That same faith with which I believed everything else in my life up to that point, God says, take that same faith and put it in my Son and you'll get born again. You'll get imputed, your sins will be forgiven and you'll have imputed righteousness. What a deal. By the way, it's interesting. The first reference we have for righteousness in the Bible is imputed righteousness. Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's the first occasion you find the word righteousness in the Bible. And wonderful, it's an imputed righteousness is the first one we find. And by the way, that's the same kind of faith by which we're saved, that righteousness. Same that Abraham had. Romans 3 talks about it much. Romans 3:21. Here's the good news. But now the righteousness of God without the law. How many of you are glad to hear that? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or clearly shown forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They prophesied that was coming. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Praise God for imputed righteousness. Amen. Praise God for that grace for the soul and the inward man to rest upon, to lay down that guilt and recognize my Lord took that. We sang that, bearing my sin and shame on that cross. He took that for me. I could lay my sins down on him by faith. Believe that he had taken those, taken my guilt. Thank God for imputed righteousness. And Romans 5:1 says about that imputed righteousness, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the war is over. Once you're saved, you're at peace with God. In other words, you're not at war with God anymore. God looks at you as a son. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, what grace. Amen. Oh, what grace. Peter described it this way. He had gone to the house of Cornelius. He preached the gospel. They got saved, born again, when they believed it. Problem is, they didn't let Peter finish his message. They believed it when he got halfway through his message and got saved. And Peter noticed that. Here's what Peter said about that event. And God, which knoweth the hearts, that what? Inward part. Bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Here it is. Purifying their hearts by faith. Do you realize that when you got born again, your heart got purified as far as God's concerned? In your standing, in your position, your heart got purified. You have a conquering pardon in Jesus Christ. Your sins are conquered. Your heart's purified. By the way, you ought to be glad about that, because the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the only reason I'll see God or you'll see God is because God purified your heart when he put his Holy Spirit in you. He doesn't look at you the same now, and he never will. Thank God for his Jesus glasses, amen? Which he puts on when he looks at you and me, everybody who's trusted in his Son. Amen. He sees as pure because of his Son. That imputed righteousness that we need. It's the only righteousness by which we get to heaven. Thank God for that. I was looking up some things about righteousness on the internet, and it's interesting what will come up. And it gives you all these websites. And underneath it gives you just little captions of what's on that site if you'll go there. But they're incomplete sentences, just words here and there. Here's a couple of ones that I looked at. Righteousness. It says, righteousness. Sold direct on eBay. Check out righteousness on eBay. Fill your cart. Huge savings, returns made easy. And these are all portions of the larger writing, but that's all that showed on the page. I thought, wow, that's interesting, isn't it? Righteousness on eBay, you know, get the best deal. Returns made easy, what's that, you know? This righteousness? Man, that guy wasn't that great, I don't want that. I want my money back for this. You know, I'm thinking about that. Righteousness. Another site said, righteousness at Amazon. Of course, they're righteousness in the title of books and things like that, but the website's abbreviated. Righteousness at Amazon.
Free shipping on qualified orders.
Buy righteousness at Amazon. Fast shipping. Deals of the day. Read ratings and reviews. Fast shipping.
That's like if you're on your deathbed, you know, and the priest hadn't sprinkled that water on you. You got to call him quick for your last rites. Get some righteousness shipped in quick, you know. Now, folks, we laugh about those things. But we know there's only one righteousness that will get us to heaven. And you can't buy it. It was bought for us, amen. There's only one price and one righteousness that gets us in that door. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's imputed righteousness. Something with which we had nothing to do as far as our works go. Or ever will.
Brother Ron and I were talking to a Catholic woman out in that visitation yesterday. And she opened the door and was polite. We began a conversation there and just asked her, went to church anywhere? Yes, she was Catholic. And asked her the question, well, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Well, and she said, I forget exactly what she said, but it wasn't 100% positive, but I believe so. So I said, so maybe you're not sure then. Well, you know, and I showed her what the Bible says that you can. I showed her 1 John 5:13 that you can know you have eternal life. And then I phrased it to her this way. Well, if God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? At that point, she became offended. And she said, well, I'm Catholic, and I'm happy, and I'm not changing my denomination. So I don't appreciate it. I said, well, I didn't mean to offend you. But I thought it was interesting. You see, I asked her what she'd tell God. Her own conscience wouldn't let her answer, well, I tell God I'm Catholic. She had to turn me and tell me that. She told me she's Catholic. But her own conscience wouldn't let her answer the question, well, I just tell God I'm Catholic. You see, because that kind of righteousness, a righteousness that depends on any works that we do, will not get you into heaven. Remember what we learned last week? All other things are what? A lie. There's truth and lies. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It has bought every ticket to heaven. And by the way, there's enough tickets purchased for all. He died for the sin, not for our sins only, but what? Also for the sins of the whole world. What did God mean when he said that? He meant the whole world. Every person ever lived, ever will live, lives now, past, present, and future, the sins of the whole world, Christ died for. And we're forgiven. We have this conquering pardon in Christ. You know, one of the things about battle is you want to be on the high ground. Because the high ground is the best position. You want to be trying to climb up and you got the better view from the high ground? Well, folks, in Jesus Christ, in his imputed righteousness, you can't get a higher standing. Did you know that? You can't have a more exalted position in Christ than you have right now. It's impossible. We have the highest standing. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many? All. And all because you've been born again. He did this, he wrought this in Christ, Ephesians 1:20, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You can't get a higher seat, folks. As far as God's concerned, we're God's children through faith in Christ. Why? Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath what?
perfected forever them that are sanctified. As far as your position goes, God says you can't get a better one. You're perfect. You're in my Son. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, God, well, yes, then you have perfect righteousness because you have my Son's imputed righteousness. You can't get a higher position, higher ground. And isn't that good to know in the battle? Anybody ever watch a game that has already been played, it's just a replay? You know, maybe your team, maybe it was a close game and you didn't know if your team was going to win for a while. And you were kind of on edge, but then you watch the replay of the game. You're not on edge anymore. You know why? Because you already know your team won. The anxiety is removed because you know your team won. Folks, when you get saved, your team wins, okay? We're the winners. Well, I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Evermore will I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm on the winning side. Isn't that good? We're on the winning side. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Isn't grace wonderful? Doesn't it do wonderful things to the inside of man's heart? And keeps us focused upon him. Romans 8:37 talks about all the trials and troubles and battles of life that come our way. And Romans 8:37 includes, nay, are these going to things defeat us? Can they destroy us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Wonderful. How wonderful that is. You see, when we go to battle every day, we're not battling to escape the flames of hell. That's been won for us already. We go to battle every day. We're not battling that we might have a home in heaven. That's won for us already. When you and I go to battle every day, we're not battling that we might one day be free from sins and sickness and sorrows and death. Folks, we have that already. And it can't be taken away. Isn't that wonderful? We're not risking losing that in the battle. That's been won for us. Oh, the therapeutic power that grace has on the inward man. Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, that I repented of my sin and won the victory. Amen. I'm not trying to win it, I won it. And technically, Jesus won it for me. He just says, I'll take care of this, you just believe me. Just believe on me and I've got it all, Jesus said. And we win the victory. Victory in Jesus. My Savior, what? Forever. He sought me and he bought me with what? With his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. Now all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, amen. Grace. You see, if your salvation is anchored in the shifting sands of your faithfulness, you will not have the courage you need to reach out to others and be used of God to be a light for him in this world. Courage is knowing your salvation is once and for all settled in Christ. And your calling now and my calling now is to be a shining light in the Word, shining light in the world, in word and deed, that draws others to Christ. Jesus didn't say you could be the light of the world. He didn't say you could be the salt of the earth. He said you are. You are. You're it. How bright a light does the world have? Right here. How much salt does the world have? We're it. We're it. What do we need to do? We need to let this light and this salt shine through us. Amen. Shine through us. What a blessing. The imputed righteousness of Christ.
healed, Peter said. First Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You were healed. You were separated from God. Now you're back with him. You're healed once you're saved. Thirdly, what do we see? What righteousness do we see? Thirdly, we see an imparted righteousness. An imparted righteousness. Here, our confident peace and power in Christ is in perspective. And what's it talking about? Growth. Growth. Anybody ever seen anybody trying to live life without a purpose? Miserable view, isn't it? Everybody needs a purpose in life. What are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're supposed to be growing in his likeness. This is imparted righteousness. This is, now the Holy Spirit's in you. When he came in you, that was imputed righteousness. But now he wants to work out through you. That's imparted righteousness. That's what God does through us as we yield to him. That's imparted righteousness. And we are to be yielding to him. The only other place you find breastplate written in the Old Testament, I mean the New Testament, is 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. What do we learn about faith and love in Galatians? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, what? But faith which worketh by love. He's talking about the work that we do, but it's faith working by love. You see, we don't quit working because we're not, we don't throw away works as believers because we're not saved by works. No, we just begin doing some works by faith and love. It works through us. God begins working through us. We have that power in our hearts of the Holy Spirit, that convicting power, that new creature, Galatians 6:15. Ephesians 3:20 says, but now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, what? That worketh in us, in the invisible part, in the heart, in the reins. That working in us and through us. That confident peace and power in Christ as we grow in the Lord. What do we experience in that? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, what? Which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good peace, isn't it? Walking with the Lord. Not all Christians. You see, when you got saved, you got peace with God. He's not at war with you. We were enemies before. We were at war with him. When you got saved, Romans 5:1, you got peace with God. But that don't mean you have the peace of God. Peace of God is when my heart is right with God. It's when I'm walking with God, when you're walking with God, when we're right with God. When our sins are confessed and we're not loving a sin above God's will, and not ignoring the Holy Spirit as he convicts, and not getting victory in our lives and confessing our sins. When we're doing that, then we're having the peace of God. We know that peace in our hearts. We pray. We cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. By the way, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm says what? The Lord will not hear us. I can have no peace casting my care upon him if I know he won't hear us, if he doesn't hear me. So if I put my arm around my sin and say, I love this one, I want to keep it, then the Bible says God doesn't hear my prayers. So I can cast my cares upon him all I want, but I don't have any peace because my conscience won't let me. You see what I'm saying? That's why we stay right with God. That's why we keep a short list. And we yield to him. And we have that peace. Then we know he's working in those things. That confidence comes. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Don't you think we need confidence in the battle?
Think about this. Think about your Bible and about just situation in general.
You can have a man that can bench press 500 pounds, but he has a fearful spirit. He can turn around and run just like everybody else. He can lose a battle. What do you find all throughout the Bible? The call is to what? To courage. You see, it's the inward man that counts in the spiritual battle. That's where the strength is. It doesn't matter how much you can bench press, how fast you can run. None of that matters. What is your spirit?
Yeah, that spirit of courage as you're walking with the Lord.
That spirit that God will give us. That spirit of courage. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. As we yield to the righteous spirit of God within us, and we walk righteously by the power of the Spirit, that peace and confidence comes with it. And we have that confidence in the battle, and doing the things that God wants us to do. Yeah, that quietness and that assurance, looking for that blessed hope. Walking with the Lord, that imparted righteousness. And then finally, we have intrinsic righteousness. This is our glory. In Galatians 5:5, Paul writes, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. That is a packed verse there. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Titus says that we are waiting for the return of the Lord. We wait for the Lord to come. We're looking forward to that. Romans 8:23 says, we are waiting. We have the first fruit of the Spirit. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Think about this. When I say intrinsic, you know what's intrinsic in us right now? Sin. That's what we can do without thinking about. That's what we will do if we don't think about it. That's our default, so to speak. I often think, you know, Christians should never react. Christians should always respond. Because anytime you're confronted with something, you can pray this prayer, God help. God help. Whether it's wisdom or strength or mercy or grace, whatever you need, God can answer your prayer that quick. So we never should just fly off, well, have a reaction where we just fly off the cuff and do something or say something if there's any question as to whether or not it'll glorify God. Because we can always pray the prayer, God help. Amen. And then we can have a what? A response in answer to that prayer that God gives us. But one day, folks, this battle within is going to be no longer. It's going to be no longer. The longer I'm a Christian, the longer I've been saved. And the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I find great mourning for thoughts that come to my mind sometimes. Do you?
I'm not going to tell you mine. Don't you tell me yours. I don't want to know them.
You see, you might, you might be surprised if you knew mine, and I might be surprised if I knew yours. Okay. But the fact is this:
as we walk closer to God, that light shines brighter, and the brighter that light shines, the darker our sin appears to us, regardless of what it is. And you know what? We begin to mourn over it. And that sorrow strikes our heart the minute that thought comes and says, why did that thought come, God? You saw that. I'm embarrassed about that, God. But you had to view that thought that just came to my heart. I'm ashamed about that, God. That's part of our mourning. That's part of the mourning of a spiritual Christian. Because you're recognizing that's remnants of this old death and dead life. Aren't you glad it's going to be left behind one day? Aren't you glad? Not a wayward or skewed thought is ever even going to come to mind. And what will be intrinsic within us will be, and what we want to do, and what we will always do, and will never fail doing it, is we will do righteousness, serving, and being with God. Every thought, every deed, every action. We won't have any sins of commission. We won't have any sins of omission. We'll have nothing to be ashamed of forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's intrinsic righteousness. Folks, that's coming. Peter wrote this: nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth. What's it say? Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Aren't you looking forward to that? That's going to be good. That is going to be good. We sang with the kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He says, how's it go? He says, I'll be perfect according to his plan. What's that? Oh, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, shaped by the Master's loving hand. Folks, I have a perfect position in Christ right now. I'm not waiting for that. But I am longing for the day when, because of what he's purchased for me, I will be totally perfect. Amen. Inside and out. And there'll be nothing but righteousness and true holiness in my life and your life. As we work. Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? And we look forward to that. Amen. We look forward to that. So all these things, I pray, stir and work in the inner man so that we'll guard that heart and keep that focus and have that and go forward in our Christian life, growing in the grace and knowledge of a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and goodness. Lord, all you've promised us, you will do. What you have spoken with your mouth, you will perform with your hands. You will make it happen. You will bring it to pass. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that as believers, we thank you for the righteousness that convicted us.
when someone shared with us the commandments and we realized our guilty position before thee. We thank you for that. We thank you for the righteousness that became ours the moment we trusted Jesus Christ in standing, and for the grace that has flooded our lives ever since then. We thank you for the righteousness, the imparted righteousness of growth, as we have seen victories and you change our lives more into your image. We thank you for the privilege to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee. We thank you for that righteousness. And God, we thank you for the perfect righteousness yet to come, when, Lord, we will see you as you are, because we will be like you completely and as much as we ever will be, living in that new heaven and new earth in unhindered, unfettered, unsullied righteousness before thee. Thank you, dear God. That's eternity. And Father, help us to be living for that and to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.